And I want to say, first of all, welcome to all the mothers in this place, all the special women. And most of all, I want to say, I thank God for my mama. She's been gone since 1999, but she was the most godly woman I have ever seen in my life. She raised me in such a way that she instilled the love of God in my life. And she instilled in me the desire to be a godly mother. And I raised my children in that way. And sometimes you don't know if that takes until later in life. But being with my daughter in Texas this past week and seeing her with her children, I realized that has been passed down from generation to generation to generation. And she is raising her children like my mama raised me and like I raised my children. And I thank God for that legacy. I thank God for what she gave to me. And I miss her every day. And I also was so aware this morning that there are people here today that this may be the first year without your mother. And I've been there. That's a hard, hard first Mother's Day. But I just thank the Lord that He's going to give you peace. And He's going to let you have the peace that she's with Jesus and wouldn't turn around if she had the chance. That's what I have to remind myself. So I am praying for all of you that have lost a mother. And even for those that are caring for mothers that are sick. And I love each and every one of you. You are special women today. I love you. I want to talk today a little bit about the power of one thing. And my husband said he wrote me into this a year ago, and he's telling the truth. Because he kept saying, you need to speak, you need to speak. And I was like, no, that, you know, when you have the best, you don't want to follow that. But he finally pinned me down and got me a year ahead at a weak point, and I said yes. So he would not let me back out. But I thank God that the Word says that the Spirit of God has anointed you to preach the gospel, the good news. And although I may have said it and didn't want to say it at the time, I believe God has a word for you. And He's going to anoint me to deliver it to you today. And I'm excited about the Word. I've been feeding on this Word for a long time. But I want to talk to you about the power of one thing. Let's look at Luke 7, 36 through 50. Then one of the Pharisees asked Him to eat with him. And He went to the Pharisee's house and He sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at His feet behind Him weeping. She began to wash His feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head. And she kissed His feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited Him saw this, He spoke to himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, He freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love Him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom He forgave more. And He said to him, you have rightly judged. Then He turned to the woman and He said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. I want to talk a little bit about Simon. Simon was a Pharisee. In that day, a Pharisee was a very religious. They were well educated. They knew all about the scriptures. And although he loved God, he was more proud of his religion. Pharisees considered themselves to be especially loved by God. I'm sure in the very beginning, they started out with good and pure intentions. But they were guilty of focusing more on rules than pleasing God. Anybody that has ever been in a church that focuses on the rules and the law, you know it'll kill you. It will kill you if you don't have your eyes on Jesus. If you just have your eyes on law, it'll kill you and it'll kill others around you. They were consumed with pride because they saw themselves as good. They were very proud. We know that Simon was a leper at one point and he was healed. You would think that that would give him reason to be so grateful to Jesus and be so anxious to tell Jesus how much he loved him and show Jesus his gratitude. Yet his heart was filled with pride. He had no room for anything else. This woman in the story, Simon invited Jesus to his home for dinner. Jesus was his guest of honor. Open sandals were the common footwear back then, and it was customary that you leave your sandals at the door when you entered the home. Well, you can only imagine how dirty Jesus' feet must have been because he was traveling all day on dirt roads. The custom in that day was to wash the feet and anoint the head of the guest in your home. But Simon didn't do it. He was too proud. So as Jesus sat and he was eating, a woman entered Simon's home. She entered without an invitation. She found out Jesus was there, and she was drawn to him. I can only imagine when she walked in that room, there were probably gasps from the religious people, gasps from the Pharisees. How dare her come into my house and she's uninvited? They considered her to be a sinner, a great sinner. Everyone in that room was in judgment, and they believed that she should not be near Jesus. She entered that room with all odds against her. The religious people looking down on her, that did not stop her because she was drawn to Jesus and all she wanted to do was worship him. My first point today is worship is not about you. It's not about others. It is only about him. That's what it's about. It was not about her at all. It was not about her pleasing the Pharisees. It was all about Jesus. All she wanted to do was show her gratitude and her worship. She came with an alabaster box filled with very expensive perfume. Some say that it was probably equal to a year's salary. It probably was all that she possessed. It probably represented everything in her life. She brought that jar with her, and as she started to walk toward Jesus, Jesus didn't say a word, but she was overcome with love for him. and gratitude that she began to weep. I can hear her now. I can almost hear her sobbing because she just could not fathom being in his presence. She was sobbing in the presence of Jesus. The tears just gushed out of her eyes and wet Jesus' feet, the dirty feet. And back then, a woman's hair was her glory. You didn't cut your hair back then. That was your glory. I remember Carl's grandmama years ago, Grandmama Avant, never cut her hair. My mama never cut her hair. That was their glory. That was her glory. She let her hair down, and it said, beautiful raven hair. And she took her hair, and she wiped Jesus' feet. She wiped the dirt. She wiped the mud. She cleaned Jesus' feet with her tears in her hair. And then she began to kiss his feet. Now, you know what? That would take a lot to kiss somebody's feet. That would take a great deal of sacrifice and a great deal of love. But she leaned down and she began to kiss his feet until they were clean. And then in a great act of worship, she took the most precious thing she owned, which was that oil that was worth so much to her. And she poured it onto Jesus' feet. And she worshiped him with what she had to give. The religious people were so angry at her because they said, why? Why would you waste such expensive oil? We could give it to the poor. They rebuked her harshly. Jesus said, leave her alone. Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing for me. The poor will always have you, and you can help them anytime you want. But you will not always have me. She did what she could. She brought what she had. She did it because she loved him. There was no pride there. She knew how sinful she was. She knew she needed forgiveness. She didn't have pride like the Pharisees. But they rebuked her. And he sharply said to them, leave her alone. She's done what she could. And he said, therefore I say to you, your sins are many, but they are forgiven. The woman realized how little she deserved this forgiveness. But she was so grateful to be in his presence. She didn't think about herself. She didn't think about others. She didn't care what they said. She didn't care how they rebuked her. All she cared about was worshiping Jesus. My second point, worship is a choice. We choose if we will truly worship or not. A true worshiper will long for God. It's an intense hunger. It's a thirst just to be in the presence of God. This woman's hunger and thirst was so great, she didn't care what anybody said around her. She worshiped unashamedly. Do you remember when you first became a Christian and you were so excited and the fire was in you and you just felt like your whole life had changed and all you wanted to do is get out and tell the world? Everything in your life seemed clearer. It seemed different. You just could not wait. You couldn't wait to get to church to be around believers. What has happened to our love for worship? What has happened? We're caught up in the daily grind. We're caught up in the busyness of this world. And worship has taken last place. But let me tell you, people, it is a choice. It's a choice that you can make. Worship has taken me through some of the most difficult times of my life. I've been through a lot. Don't need to tell you all of them. But I'll tell you what happened to me probably 2 months ago. Went to the doctor for a physical. The doctor did an EKG. When she came back in the room, she said, "Miss Morris, I don't know how to tell you this, but there are some abnormalities on your EKG, and I'm going to have to send you to a cardiologist." Well, immediately something inside of me stood up. It stood up, and it said, "No, I'm not receiving that. I'm not taking that." But, you know, we go to the doctor, so what are we going to do? We're going to do what they say. So I waited 10 long days before I went for any further testing. That man right there, talk me through it. He supported me. He lifted me up. He told me every day, it's going to be okay. Everything's going to be fine. After 10 days, I learned even more how important worship is. When you see me in this place worshiping, That's just a little bit of what I do at home. It's just a little bit. When you worship with all your might and you give it all you've got, let me tell you, it will bring you through those tough times. It will carry you through. But if you wait until you're in those dark valleys, there's nothing there. There's nothing to pull on. There's nothing to come up. We've got to learn to put the word in us. Push it down deep so that when we need it, it's there. It comes up. Every day a new scripture would come to me. I remember the first day after my doctor's appointment, the word, "Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear. Do not be afraid. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And I said, "Okay, God, you're going to be with me wherever I go. You're going to take care of this." I didn't tell many people. I told very few, because when you are going through something like that, be careful. Be careful who you share it with. Be careful. You need people of faith. You need people that will lift you up. You need people that will say to you, "It's okay. It's going to be all right." You talk to people that will encourage you and give you the words you need. I told very few people. When I went back, went for the doctor's appointment, Carl and I were in the office before I had all the testing done. I think I'd had an EKG. And the doctor came in and he said, "Well, looks like we do have something going on there. Looks like it could be something structural. I don't know what we're dealing with, but we're going to find out." And he alarmed us. He really did. That man said, "Ain't nothing wrong with you. Ain't nothing wrong with you. Don't listen to that." So I heard that. I heard that. That built me up. That encouraged me. That gave me the strength to believe it. Well, I went, had another EKG done, had an ultrasound done, and had a nuclear stress test done. When I got on the nuclear stress test, the woman got me on that treadmill, and she kept saying, "You tired?" "No." I said, "Keep going, keep going." So she kept going out. She said, "You tired now?" "No, I'm fine." Well, she finally had to just kick me off of it. But I didn't even get winded. Hey, that's God. That's God right there. That is God. So I went through all of that, all of those tests, and worship was my mainstay during all of that. Worship was what I did every day. I didn't just do it when I came to church. I did it every day. I was in my, anybody that knows where we live, we have front doors that have glass in them. So the other day, I was sitting at the piano, and I was just playing and just worshiping and singing and not not paying any attention. And all of a sudden, I hear, and I look, and it's my neighbor. And so I walked to the door, and I said, "Oh, I'm so sorry, Nancy." She said, "Honey, I was enjoying it." So let me tell you, find your place of worship. Now, I'm not going to tell you how to worship. Nobody should tell you how to worship. You may worship with your eyes closed and quiet as a mouse. If that's your worship, do it. You may worship with your hands raised like that man. If that's your way to do it, do it. You may worship, you may scream, you may shout, you worship. I don't care how you do it, just do it. That's what you need to do. You know, in the hard times, if you are in right relationship with your Father, you can come boldly. The Word says, come boldly when you need something. I needed something during that time, and I approached Him boldly for my healing. You know, I wouldn't dare ask somebody that I don't have a relationship with to do something for me. Just wouldn't do it. Would you? No. But if you have somebody you love, you have somebody you trust, it's easy to ask. Because you know they love you. And you know they'll do whatever you want them to do. And that's how our God is. When we're in right relationship with Him, He says, come boldly, and I will do what you ask. That's what we need to do. We're to come boldly and worship your way through. Worship will get you through the tough stuff. It'll get you through it. You know, we don't need to wait until we're going through those things to draw on that. Let's do it before that. Worship keeps our eyes on God and away from our problems. I want to read a little bit out of Luke 10:38 through 42. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." My third point is only one thing is necessary. Jesus and his disciples had been traveling across the country, and he was teaching. They stopped by Martha's village, and she invited them into her home to rest. She began to prepare a meal for them. Well, she didn't expect so many people and such a large crowd. And back then, everything that they made, they didn't run down to Food Lion or Bilo. Everything they made was made from scratch. Well, she was overwhelmed all of a sudden because there was so many people that she had to feed. She wanted to do this. This was her choice. Jesus and his men were honored guests. But while she prepared the meal, Jesus sat down in the next room and he began to teach. Well, Mary was in the kitchen, but she heard Jesus teaching, and slowly, she drifted into the living room where Jesus was. Mary was so excited because she loved Jesus. He was her hero. And he's here. He's in her house. And he's teaching. How can I not be in there to listen? Well, she forgot all about Martha. and the meal and setting the table. She just wanted to sit at Jesus' feet and listen to him. Well, Martha was not too happy that Mary was not helping her. There was work to be done, and Mary was not doing it. Well, little by little, I can just imagine the steam coming out of Martha's ears. She's getting madder and madder and more upset because she's doing all the work. She started making noises in the kitchen, clanging pots, banging utensils around, trying to get somebody's attention that she is not being treated fairly. She is not pleased. And she's just looking at Mary, just sitting there. Well, she starts giving her sister some pretty ugly looks. My husband says that my eyes tell it all. Well, I can't hide what I feel. It just shows up in my eyes. Well, she started giving her sister some ugly looks. Well, one thing led to another, and she got more angry and more worked up. You know, I kind of relate to this a little bit. You know, like when you have a big Thanksgiving meal or a big Christmas meal, you're in the kitchen. You get up at 6 o'clock in the morning sometimes, and you prepare this big, huge meal for your family, and you're excited to do it. It's wonderful. But everybody sits down, has a big old time, and they enjoy eating. But then, now women, you can relate to this. What happens most of the time? Now, there are a few exceptions. I know there's a few. William Yarbrough's one of those exceptions. He's just a rare man. But he is, absolutely. But most of the time, what happens? The men get up from the table. They loosen their belts because they can't breathe, because they've eaten so much. And they just go right on into the den, sit in front of the TV, enjoy their little afternoon. And what happens? You're stuck in the kitchen cleaning up. Don't you stew about it just a little bit? Just a little bit? Well, that's what was happening. She was upset. And she stomped over to Jesus and she said, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all of this work by myself? Tell her right now she needs to help me." Well, at this point, Jesus is faced with one angry woman. So how did he handle it? He handled it with love. He handled it with grace. And he said, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." There's nothing wrong with serving. Serving is wonderful. But Martha had performance anxiety. Performing to her was more important than being with Jesus. Now, when our service gets to that point that it's more important than our relationship with Jesus, something's wrong, and we need to make an adjustment. I have to admit, I battle that mentality. I am a doer. I like to do. I like to be busy. I like to find things to do. When I was younger, I attribute it to being older, but I think it's maybe growing up in the Lord, too. But when my husband would leave to go to Liepāja for 10 days, I had already cooked up in my head what I was going to do to my house. And I had a list going. And as soon as I got him in the car, out of the door, and the garage shut, and I knew he was down the road, I was at Lowe's. I was getting paint. I was getting wallpaper. I tried to see how many rooms I could turn around and upset before he got back. Most of the time when he got back, house was a different place. I just loved doing. But the last time he went, my head started talking to me, you know, and I thought, oh, yay. It's about time for me to do something. I hadn't done anything in my house in a long time. You've been a good girl. It's time to do something. My body said, nah. Nah. It looks fine. It'll be all right. So you know what I did? I just enjoyed my time. I just enjoyed my time with the Lord. I just enjoyed my time with my daughter. And he came back and nothing was different. I think he was shocked. One time, Joy, when we lived in Parkwood, he was gone to Leopaya, and we had, do you still have the red tips on the side of the yard? They live in our old house. Well, the red tips were huge. And I kept saying to him, honey, we need to cut those red tips. They're just too big. And he was like, no, I like the all-natural look. Well, his idea of the all-natural look is the red tips were now trees. I'm not talking a little bit. I'm talking like trees. And he wouldn't touch them. Okay, so, honey, they really look bad. We need to do something about it. Well, I was young then. So I got him out of town, buddy. I got me somebody had a truck, and we got some rope. I pulled up every shrub in the front of that house, every single one of them. There wasn't a thing left. When he got back, there's little tiny bushes, little tiny bushes. And he walked up and he said, what'd you do? I did what you were supposed to do. So I'm a doer. I have to fight that. I have to fight that spirit. But the older I get and the more grown up I get in the Word, I realize the most important thing is being with Jesus and finding time to spend with Him. Jesus doesn't want us to perform for Him. He wants us to commune with Him. That's what He wants. I was in praise and worship for 26 years in this church. Loved every minute of it. Lived it, breathed it, loved it. It was my thing. It was my passion. Could not wait to get to church. And I tried one time to step down from it, and I stayed out for about a year. Well, I made everybody miserable around me. I was so unhappy because it wasn't my season to be out. So I got back in and I stayed for a little bit longer. Well, the time came about 2 years ago and I really felt the Lord speaking to me. It was time. It was time to give that up. It was time to move on to something else. That was a very, very hard choice for me to make because that was my passion. But I knew that my season was over and it was time for other people to serve. I did not realize until I got out of praise and worship that I had placed so much value on what I did for the kingdom. I placed so much value on my place that I forgot just being with Him. I did. And you know what? I realized when I stepped down, you know, God, that's what you're trying to teach me. The value, the power of one thing, and that is just being with Him. My greatest joy is worship. I love coming into worship. And there is not anything wrong with serving in the church. Let me just say, our church would not be what it is today without servants. The people on the praise and worship team, I've served with these people for years. They have the heart of worship. They have it. And they get up there and their purpose is to serve God and to worship Him. If it's so easy to complain and find something wrong with areas of the church, let me tell you, you don't realize the sacrifice that goes into the time these people put in praise and worship. It's a sacrifice of praise, and I appreciate it. We need to pray for them, and we need to show them how grateful we are that they usher us into the presence of God. The presence of God was awesome in this place today. Awesome. They need to know that. And you know, we have nursery workers. We have children's ministers, tween and teen leaders. People keep this church so clean and so neat. Our intercessors, our security team, our ushers, our greeters, our media, our sound man, those who prepare coffee for us, they serve as unto the Lord, and they deserve our gratitude, and they deserve to be prayed for. They deserve that. If you're a servant, we appreciate what you do in this church because we know you do it as to the Lord. A faithful servant knows God's presence is a priority and serving is secondary. Presence comes first and therefore they serve with excellence. Bottom line is we have to be balanced. Martha was busy, busy, busy. But when you respect your performance more than you respect God's presence, you are worshiping the idol of control. Did you hear that? When you respect your performance more than you respect God's presence, you are worshiping the idol of control. We've got to learn to take our hands off. We can't be in control of everything. We've got to let go and let God do it. That's what we've got to do. Number four, nobody can take it away from you. When you have a right relationship with Him, and that's the most important thing in your life, nobody can take that away. Make sure your relationship with Him is your priority. Make sure He is in first place. When you can enter into His presence, then you will find peace and you will find joy. Heaven is both present and future. In the presence of God, we find the essence of heaven. When you have your priorities straight, nobody can take it away from you. When you have a right relationship with God, nobody can take that away from you. It's yours. It belongs to you. You know, a thief can come in our home. He can take our cars. He can take our jewelry. He can take our furniture. He can take anything, our money, our TVs, anything. A thief can even steal your identity. But one thing a thief will never take from you is your relationship with God. Can't do it. The devil can't do it. If you are in right relationship with God, the devil will not take it away. I remember the saying, the world didn't give it to you, and the world can't take it away. And I'm thankful for that. The enemy may tell you that you will never have enough. But when your relationship with God is lined up and your priorities are straight, God says to you, I am more than enough. More than enough. The enemy says to you, you will never live in peace. You'll never have a relationship with anybody that will be satisfying and will be enjoyable to you. But let me tell you what. When you focus on your relationship with God first and you've got that straight, God says, I will give you what you need. I will give you the person you need. I will do it. You don't go looking for it. I will do it when your priorities are straight. The enemy may tell you you will never be healed. But let me tell you, my God says, by His stripes, you are healed. You're healed in the name of Jesus. You are healed in the name of Jesus. Whatever you need, He is the one who can give it to you. Just like that woman that entered into the presence of Jesus, and she was overwhelmed by the love that she felt for Him. Let's learn to enter into His presence. Let's learn to feel the awe of who He is. And what He is. When we do that, our relationship will be so rich and so full. Give him the place he deserves, the worship he deserves, the gratitude he deserves. He will take care of the rest. When our one-on-one relationship is right with the Father, everything will line up. My prayer is to get to the place this woman was, that we don't care who's watching us. We don't care who's around us. We don't care what ridicule we'll get. We don't care what people may say. All we care about is worshiping him and giving him first place in our lives. That's all we care about. So one, worship is not about you. It's not about others. It's all about him. Two, worship is a choice. Make that choice. Three, only one thing is necessary, and that is your relationship with God the Father, and he is in first place in your life. Number four, when that lines up, nobody can take it away from you. Nobody. Say that with me. Nobody can take it away from me. Say it again. Nobody can take it away from me. Oh, thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Just bow your heads. I just want to pray real quick. I just feel like that there are people in this room and you have lost sight of God being first place in your life. You have lost sight of worship. You've lost sight of your right relationship with him. Other things seem to matter so much more. Other things have taken first place. If you feel that way, nobody's looking. I just want you to lift your hands right now and just let God see your heart. If you know he is not first place in your life, I am so grateful that he is a loving, merciful God. And he gives us second chances. I believe that he's saying to each and every one of you in here today, return to my presence, and I will accept you back with no condemnation. There is no condemnation. None. If you've been away, come back. He welcomes you with open arms. He will gladly take you back. And if your worship has taken a back seat, bring it back to where it should be. His arms are open and he does not condemn you today. Father, I just thank you for each and every one in this place. I thank you, Lord, that you have allowed us the privilege to come into your presence and to worship you and commune with you. Lord, it is a privilege. It is an honor. And we are sorry that we've taken that so lightly. But Lord, right now in this place, we say you are our priority. You are first place in my life. I give it all to you. Say that with me. I give it all to you today. You are first place in my life. First place. We give it to you, Lord, and we thank you that you hold nothing against us. You hold no condemnation, but you accept us with open and loving arms. And Lord, we give you the glory for it. And we thank you, for you are so good to us. Amen.